I certainly have enjoyed the messages I heard during this meeting. Last evening was a very timely message. I enjoyed that. That we should not remove the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. I told Brother Sonny Piles last night, I said, well, I've been preaching recently about the old paths, where is the good way, and I certainly believe we ought to contend for that. I'm not a man-made traditionist. I'm not for that. But I'm like one former president said, I don't believe taking a fence down till I find out what it was put up for. And so I'm that kind of traditionist. I want to speak to you today from the subject of generation. We often hear our discourses on regeneration, which is very important, the most vital. But there's first got to be a generation, then regeneration. There's got to be a Genesis and then a bi-Genesis. And in looking at the 22nd division of the Psalms of David, the 30th verse, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. I thought of this as Brother Gus Harder spoke about that generation that began with Abraham. How God called him out from the Ur of the Chaldeans, told him to go into a land that he would show him, and a land in which he would bless him, and a land which he would multiply him. And that he did. He made a side step or two, but he still was on the main track. And I don't think because we kind of take a sidestep that we've gotten completely out of all of the paths. Such as Abraham, he took Lot along with him, which he didn't supposed to. Then there, they had all kinds of controversy until he got rid of that element. And of course, just the time, just the very moment, that Abraham and Lot separated. Abraham giving Lot the choice of which direction to go. He just knew one thing. I got to go in the opposite direction. And brother, I'll tell you, when you are going in the way of God, you got to go the opposite direction from the family sometimes, from the flesh, of course, all the time. The world, the devil, and all of these things. You got to go in the opposite direction. If they're going the east, you better take it to the west. Of course, Lot was not a dead sinner. He was a child of God. But God didn't send him on that particular trip. So therefore, he wasn't walking by faith as Abraham was. So he was looking over the situation, as the brother said in James, about not exactly exercising faith and patience in the proper perspective. So what he was thinking about is fattening his cattle, getting rich, moving uptown, opening up a Walmart. He was thinking about pitching his tent towards Sodom, because he could look at that land, and it was not hilly. There's a lot of water. And all of those things that looked good to him, just like a lot of old Baptists, when they hear about a good job somewhere, they don't even think about whether there's a church there or not.
Right.
Or even think about where they might get one started. All they're thinking about time and half time. They're thinking about all of the good that they're going to gain. So was Lot looking at the cattle. And of course, he pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, two of the most wicked cities known before God at that time.
Right.
And so often this is the case with the children of God. When they're not walking by faith, they pitch their tent toward Sodom. Ungodly, degenerated type of people down in that country, in that land. Seemingly they got worse even after Lot got there. But I'm not preaching on that. I want to talk about a seed to serve him. And this seed that Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The generation of Abraham is a significant subject in itself. It is wonderful to think about how God begun with the man. Now this was not when faith started, brethren. This was an element of manifest faith. Because see, there was faith before then in the hearts of men, because Abel had faith. God gave Abel faith. Abel made the acceptable sacrifice before God. Enoch, without question, had faith. He walked with God 365 years, and God took him, but he should not see death. And so faith, in fact, faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God, and God-given faith is in the soul of every born-again person, even if they're unborn. If they're yet in their mother's womb, like John the Baptist was, I believe the evidence of a God-given antecedent faith was in the very beings of John the Baptist. I hope you'll have this, because I believe it. And I believed it all the while. And so I certainly believe it. But in the life of Abraham, this is where God manifested from a religious point of view and from the point of his promise openly and manifestly in the world. He began with Abraham, who is the father of us all as far as faith is concerned. That is the manifestation of faith. He moved out. And this is what faith does. When God calls on you to do something, you got to move out in this faith, believing God. And then it's accounted unto you for righteousness. This is the seed that shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. And they serve him by faith. For without faith it's impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A seed to serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now, I can't properly describe a generation. You may can. Somebody says it's so many years, and it's just a group of people in a certain relationship of family ties, and if you got the recipe on that, give it to me afterwards. I don't have the full and complete analysis of that, but I know there is a connection in the fact of those that have a common interest. They can have a common tie by nature, or they can have a common tie by faith. Here he says, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now that's not the generation of Adam. That's somebody that came out of the generation of Adam that now became a generation that would serve the Lord. And I believe that was a generation of regeneration. That was a generation of those that were born of God and given the inward faith of God within their soul. I'm not going to be this long, but this is an hour and a half sermon, too. But I'm not going to preach it all out today, because I don't think your patience will last as long as James's, he mentioned about. But nevertheless, Now we're going to talk just a little bit about this generation. I want to look back just in highlighting this subject, and then you can take it home and preach it out for yourself. In the 5th chapter of Genesis, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." I want you to underscore that. And he died. Then you can go on and read the rest of this chapter of all of the people of the generation of Adam, and at the end of each clause or phrase or verse, it says, "And he died." And he died. Now I want you to look over in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. In the first chapter, we find another generation. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares, and Zaro, and Thoma, and Phares, and begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Abram. And on, I won't read all of this, but then it comes on down and gets to the fact about Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, what I want you to notice, this is the only point I want to make on this. I'm not going to preach to you on genealogy. But the only point I want to point out in this, nowhere in this diagram here, in this chronological order of generations, in the generation given of Jesus Christ, nobody died. Now, you don't find anywhere it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died." Now, brethren, those folks died. As far as the people, because they were in Adam, they died. They all died. In Adam, they all died. In Adam, my friend, we all die. Unless we're living when the Lord comes, and in that generation, that we're on the earth when the Lord returns again, we shall be like Enoch. We shall not see death, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, and so forth. But the point I want to make on this is that there is a generation of Jesus Christ that does not see death, my friend. I mean, from the standpoint, they do not die. Now, in Adam, they do die. All of their bodies, and every one of us, are daily dying. And all of us will die. And death will come upon us. But if we are of the generation of Jesus Christ, we'll never die. I'm talking to a resurrected people. I'm talking to a people that is mentioned in Christ mentioned in John 5:25. The hour's coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So I said, that's the resurrection. Yes, it's the resurrection, all right, but it's not the last resurrection. It's not the body resurrection, because you got to go down to the 28th verse and find that. And the 28th verse, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which the dead are in the graves to hear his voice and shall come forth. And they shall live." And of course it describes they that have done good under the resurrection of life. That's a generation. They have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And I believe their works are the manifestations of who they are and what they are, and not the cause of it, my friend. I do not believe salvation is by works. I believe it's alone by the grace of God. But I do believe if you make a tree good, the fruit will be good. And therefore, a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, because if God puts the goodness, if you're of that generation, then He's put regeneration in your heart. He's planted a good seed within your heart. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God.
Amen.
Now, brother, I tell you, there's something about you not born of God, not born does not sin, but there's something about you as long as you live with a sin, because you've got two natures. You've got the generation of Adam's nature in you, and as long as you've got that, you're going to have a conflict with sin. But if you have been imputed the inward generation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you by the grace of God, that's a principle in you that don't love sin. It hates sin. It loves righteousness. It loves to come to a meeting like this. It loves to hear you even take this old body of yours and open up those lips that one time cursed God and one time talked about the things of the world. Those ears that heard the vanity of this world. Those hands that reached out and handled the filthy things of this world. Those feet that walked in forbidden paths. But now, a tread's the heavenly road. Now, these ears are open to hear amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Brother, I probably heard that. I reckon I did. Daddy made me go to church when I was a little boy, and all I got out of it was dead on the ground. And so I don't think it ever did infiltrate into my soul. I heard with my outward ears, but there came a time that something was done within me that I could hear from within, because I had the ears to the soul. So there's a generation, my friend, that has been a partaker of divine grace. There's a generation that has been born of God. You know, over here when John the Baptist was preaching, I like to point this out to you, because he cried from the wilderness of Judea and says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there came out from all Judea confessing their sins, and he baptized them in the river of Jordan, those of them that confessed their sins. But there came also Pharisees and Sadducees, and of course they came forth not confessing their sins. They came forth, no doubt, with a legalistic attitude. Well, if this is any good, if there's anything to this religion, it belongs to us, because we sit in the seat of Moses. We are the ones that deserve these things. Therefore, we will be baptized, but not at the hands of John. Oh, my friend, he recognized the difference in the generations, because he cried out, he says, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham unto our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, my friend, they came out because they were Abraham's seed. But there was a time, being of the generation of Abraham, would get you in the door, all right. All you had to do was wave your pedigree. Yes, sir. You said, I came out of this generation. Here's the record of the book of Chronicles. Here was my grandfather, my great-grandfather. Here's my relatives. Here's my kinfolks. I have a right. But, brother, this is a new day, a new generation, a gospel day had dawned, my friend. And here was God
with his preacher, not clothed like a priest nor a king, but both in the Spirit, coming forth with the Spirit in the power of Elijah. Here he comes forth, my friend, in the backside of the desert, so to speak. Here he comes, crying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not going to be 2,000 years from now. Now is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe it's at hand today. There's a generation, my friend, who can enjoy the kingdom of God. You're in that generation today. It's shouting the praise of God and enjoying the wonderful things of the Lord your God. There is a generation. What he told that generation, he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you ain't got no right here in God's kingdom. You got too much venom coming out of you. All this hate and all this." And oh, they said, "But now listen, we have made the sepulchers white. We have polished them." He said, "Yeah, you're like white as sepulchers. They're on the outside all polished, but on the inside full of dead men's bones." And so, my friend, you may have long robes with short wings. You may come forth in all of your garb of religion, in all of your self-righteousness, but you're a generation of vipers. You have no right to God's kingdom as you come in your self-righteousness and come forth in your attitude. But you say, they sang, "We believe in angels and we believe in spirits and we believe in the resurrection of the dead." Well, your theology is pretty good, but your spirituality is lacking. And so you got to have something besides theology. So the idea, yes, it's true there's angels, it's true there's spirit, it's true there's a resurrection of the dead. But you can believe that wrong. You can believe that wrong, so the Pharisees had it wrong. They had the wrong attitude. They felt like they deserved whatever they got. They felt like there was a generation was keeping the law. They felt like there was a generation, "Well, we've made broad our phylacteries." What do you mean by that? Well, you see, they pinned the laws that they've been keeping on their little outward garments. And they had them all pinned. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Here it is. "I have not committed adultery." "Thou shalt not steal." Here's my little plaque here. "I have not stole." Right on down. And they made them broad. They made them where you could read them from a distance. Yes, sir. They brought their phylacteries and walked around. Brethren, you may not wear such an outward garment, but the indication of your life, you're bragging every minute about how good you are and how many laws you've kept and what you have not done. "I don't do like this man. I'm more holy than thou." Brother, you don't need to be in no bastard that I'm going to put you on. I'll tell you that right now. One man offered to a church, and he says, "I've been riding over this city. Y'all got the little cheapest little meeting house I found, and you're the fewest in number, and I'm a man of some means, and if anybody needs help, it looks like it's y'all." And so, say, "Here I am, I'll offer myself to you to help you out." Now, brother, they didn't take him. They didn't receive him. No, sir, they didn't receive him. And so, well, here comes a Sadducee. Sadducee. And here he comes up, and he says, "Well, I don't believe in these angels. I don't believe in spirits. And I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But I'll go out there and get in the pond just the same. Take me in the river. Put me in the water. Do like all the rest of them. But I don't believe in any of these things." Brethren, I tell you, if you don't believe from your heart and from your soul in the angels of Almighty God and the spirits of just men made perfect, you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead, that one day, like Christ who went down in the grave and rose again, the third reviving day, if you do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, you've got no business in the water, my friend. Got no business in the water. God deliver me from putting, I'd rather not baptize a soul during my lifetime than to baptize a Pharisee or a Sadducee. You know, Paul said he sent me not to baptize but preach the gospel, but he did baptize. He said,
Now, he baptized the house of Stephanus. And then he says, after he mentioned two or three baptized, he said, I know not where I baptized anybody else or not. Don't sound like he's very pharisaical about it. He had enough of that back in his former life. He didn't come up here with a long record. Look who, how I married this many, I buried this many, I've got all these records of what I've done. Sometimes I got kind of grieved because I didn't keep any records like, but you know, brethren, God got a record of all of them. And my memory's getting kind of poorly, and I'm glad even though it's getting a little poorly, I'm glad the foundation of God standing sure. The Lord knows them that are here. And so he keeps up with them. He won't forget about them. He knows every one of them before they join the church. He knew them even before they were born. He knew them like he did Jeremiah, before he was ever brought forth, born formed in his mother's womb. He knew Jeremiah, and all the angels of a prophet. And brothers, if I'm a prophet of God, I'm not a prophet, but if I'm a preacher of God, I believe God ordained me to be that before the world was ever made, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. That too hard for you? I'm of that generation that believes that. I believe they were foreknown of God. I got to get out of here. All right now, let me go just a moment here. I want to talk about something else here just briefly about this generation. Oh, brother, here's something here. Maybe I love this thought. Then over here in closing, in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, he gives us some beautiful expressions about there is a generation. There is a generation in the 11th verse of the 30th chapter of Proverbs that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation. And brethren, I'm living to see that generation. I visited nursing homes, I visited particularly in the nursing homes, in places I have visited. I remember visiting, I went down the hall and this elderly person was standing there at the door and she stopped me. I didn't know her, she stopped me. She said, young man, will you come in the door just a minute? And so I stepped within the, she said, you sort of remind me of my son. She said, my son's a wonderful son. I said, well, great. I'm glad to hear about your son. And he said, he's on the police department. He's been promoted several times. And so he's a successful man in many ways. I said, that's great. I'm glad you're bringing about your son. And, you know, it looked like a getting a mind off of what troubles, you know, bragging about her son. And then I said, that's so wonderful. But she said, you know, he brought me out here about 30 days ago, and I haven't seen him since. So now listen, or don't get the wrong idea. He pays all the bills. He sends a check. I don't have to worry about a thing. But she said, young man, I want to see him. I want to see him. Brethren, don't be that generation that curses your father and your mother. I know they're growing old. Mine's gone on, my friend. And I would to God today, sometimes I could go back and take Mama. I was peculiar. When Mama wanted to love me, I pushed away. Why, brethren? I loved her with all of my heart. I didn't want to be a Mama's baby, you see. I didn't want to be over-mamaed. No, I didn't want to be over-mothered. I want to stand on my own. But I needed Mom. And I needed Dad. But I wanted to be independent. But brethren, I didn't want to curse Mom nor curse Dad. I want to thank God for them. And some people talk about you're saved by grace. It don't make any difference in your life. I know I always loved Mom and I always loved Dad. But I tell you, when God showed me on a dance hall floor that I was a hell-deserving wretch, and probably that night
I would walk a few steps and he'd open up hell and engulf me, and I could feel that it were the flames of eternity, and I'd never see the light of day. My mind went back to all of those so precious to me in life. I thought of my companion. I thought of my only little daughter that I had, and I just prized her. She had the beautiful black hair, and it was just as curly, and people started stop us on the street to talk about our little daughter. But here I was, going out here to do what I wanted to do, enjoying the frivolities of the flesh. But that night, I said, "Oh God, I know I won't get to see her again, but I'd love to take that little girl in my arms and say, 'Honey, you may not understand this, but Daddy really loves you. Daddy really loves you.' I love to tell my wife, 'Listen, honey, you put up with a lot putting up with me.'" See, she's always been a godly woman, and I've always been the opposite. Always the opposite. But she always was that godly person. But lo and behold, I come to find out she was a hard shell when she was 6 years old. She never joined. She never did come in. But they tried to get her in a revival meeting one time and said, "If you don't come tonight, you won't be saved." She said, "If I'm never saved, God will save me." And one of her very religious aunts says, "You ain't nothing but a hard shell." And she didn't know what that was. But she was of that generation, my friend, that in her heart, she believed salvation was by the grace of God. I'm glad God let me have her. He sent her my way. Yes, that generation. But there's a generation that curses father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that's pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. Yes, there is a generation, my friend, that's pure in their own eyes. They don't see any wrong what they're doing. They're not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Pride and vanity. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Friend, I don't want to be in that generation. I've been accused of giving away everything. I've never been too careful about my management. All I've been concerned about is paying my bills. If I can just meet my obligations and pay my bills. And that's one thing. I don't have much left, brethren, but it's one thing nobody can say, "I don't pay my bills." I'm from that generation that pays the bills. So I love to pay my bills. But I've given away. My mother gave away. One day, a now member of the church, wasn't then, walked up to my mother at the grave of a loved one at Old Cool Springs Church, and she says, "Sister Doherty, I want to pay you that grocery bill I owe you from some 50 years past." Mama said, "Oh, honey, them books had been tore up a long time ago. I forgot all about, I don't even know what it came to." She said, "I remember exactly what it came to. And it's bothered me all these years. And I couldn't pay you the interest on it. I don't have that kind of money. But I want to pay you what I owe you today." And she paid her. But Mama was a generation like this. She kept books in the grocery store. You don't have to do that no more, thank the Lord. They don't charge out groceries like they used to. But Mama would make these little pads, these little books. If you couldn't pay your bill, Mama said, "Don't go somewhere else now. We'll just start you a new book." And she put that book back and started them a new book. They said, well, she said, "You someday, things will break. And I know you're worrying about what you owe here. So we're going to set this back over here. We're going to start you a brand new book." And they started, some of them had three or four of them. But Mama didn't worry about it. She kept making them books. She said, I know they mean well, and I know they'll pay someday, or if not, it'll be all right as long as I've got it. There's a generation, my friend, that shares what they have in this world. They're willing to divide with what they've got. And there's a generation of people that's the happiest people in this world, my friend, that takes what they've got and spends it in a good way. You folks that travel from Texas and California and everywhere and stay in these motels and paying your bills and buying your food except that good pancake house, I tell you what, I know you love this cause. You're the generation, probably the most faithful in our generation. You got to be. Your heartbeat's got to be in everything about the cause of Jesus Christ here in this world. And I feel so honored. My mouth's dry talking to y'all. I don't get scared at home. But I'm telling you, you're a generation that I'm afraid, not afraid of you, but I'm afraid I won't comfort you and edify you and cause you to leave here with your heart filled up with love and great joy in your heart. Brethren, you are a wonderful generation. Look at this generation of priests. Somebody says, all falling apart. They're all about dead. They're all going out of business. I get the feeling that way too, brethren. It looks bad some places. But I tell you, we get off these meetings, I tell you, there's a generation still alive. Something wonderful. Something great going on. Don't give up. Probably don't have but 9 more years. I'm not a prophet of time, but brother, there's something happening in the next 9 years. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. But if it should be the closing out, what would you want to be doing? Oh, I want to be getting rich and rich and rich. It's going to burn up. You say, I want to get rich and rich and rich, and I may promote the cause of Christ. I may help promote the preaching of the gospel. I may support my pastor more. I may help out in the building fund. I may help out that our children may come to a nicer meeting house and not be ashamed and come here to worship God. I want to spend what I've got to do good. There's a generation, my friend, that really loves God, and they want to put all their heart, soul, and mind in the things of God. And I'm going to close with this one. There's a generation, my friend, when they come down to death, when they come down to sore afflictions, like it was with dear Brother Allen, your Brother Rufus Allen. You know, he had his leg amputated the other day. He's a member down at New Hope Church. I'm not his pastor, but it came to Macon. And his son-in-law called me and told me that Brother Rufus was in the hospital and we're having his leg amputated. And Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I love that man. And I've been with him a lot of times in happy seasons and seen him rejoicing as a faithful deacon in the kingdom of God. But I said, now I'm going to look at a man that part of his body is going to be gone, and he's going to amputate that leg, and he's probably going to be crying. He's going to probably be saying, I feel so sad. I can't walk around. I can't get around like I used to. And I'm going to find a man with a broken heart and feeling like maybe God hasn't been as good to me as I've tried to be to God. But I didn't find that. He was smiling so and telling me the good things about the Lord, I couldn't hardly see where his leg was amputated. I tell you, he was just bubbling over. Now he's gone home, and his son-in-law tells me he's doing the same thing there, rejoicing. Brother, there's a generation, I don't care what happens to them, come what may, joy or sorrow, we trust God. If I have to come down with cancer or whatever it is, a heart condition or whatever it is, I'm not going to say it's the end of the world. I wrote about my own experience in Florida. I didn't think I'd get back to Georgia, folks. I tell you, somebody said I wrote my own obituary. Well, I tell you, I wrote what I felt. I was down. I was way down.
I said, there's no way I'll ever get in another pulpit. There's no way I'll ever have the strength. I can't even walk a half a block. How can I ever expect to get well enough to preach? Don't sound like I'm very weak, though. There's a generation that believes in Almighty God and believes that He's got the power and believes He'll take care of it to the end of the journey. And I love all of you. And may God bless you. And amen.